And I've subtitled this particular message, The Contest of God and Satan. I started out calling it the precious blood of Jesus and had developed a bit and added on. And this morning I took the first hunk out and left it. I'll be bringing that with something else next week. I've tailor-made it a little bit, changed it this morning. And this aspect, I started out in the precious blood of Jesus, but the Spirit was taking me this way, and I ended up with a different message than I thought I was starting with. And so I'll be preaching that next week, the Lord willing. It's still a good message, but something else was building in him. I usually leave my title off till I get done because I don't know what it's going to end up. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Trust this will be a blessing to you this morning as you see what Jesus did and see the wisdom of our God and the love of our God. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, which is the usual thing you use to redeem articles that have been pawned, for as much as ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, we were redeemed from the devil's pawn shop. Man had mortgaged eternal life and would no longer be able to eat of the tree of life and was alienated from God, waiting for that Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, that would bring the reconciliation or the atonement, at-one-ment, and erase the enmity between God and man by the blood of his cross. We were redeemed from the devil's pawn shop, because we lay in the lap and the arm and the counter of the wicked one, by the precious blood of Christ. Timios in Greek, that we translate precious, means costly. It's the same Greek word that's used in 1 Corinthians 3:12 when it talks about precious stones. We call them precious stones because they are costly stones. And so the precious blood of Christ means the costly blood of Christ. Both to God, it was costly to God as the Father who gave his only precious Son, his only Son, and to the Son of Man who was the sacrificed Lamb. You would think it was costly to you if you paid that price and gave yourself. And you would think it was costly if you had to give your son. I think if my daughter over here, that's my daughter and everybody knows that, I'm proud of her, and her husband, I'm proud of him too, would give that little grandson, I'm proud of him too, I think they would figure it to be quite costly. Would you not? You gave your child. Wouldn't you think it was costly? Shall we therefore lightly esteem such a costly purchase? Oh, the Lynn Weiss, like Demas, has forsaken us, having loved this present world more than the things of God. Make a public statement. I don't feel I've done wrong in doing that. I think this is scriptural, like Paul said. She has forsaken us. We pray that God will bring her back. Please pray for her. But how can people so lightly esteem such a costly grace and purchase? The fact that the redemption price was so costly only shows how deep in debt we were to God in our sin. And it only shows how evil and how damaging our sins are. So damaging that they had to pay that kind of a price to get it back. The wages of sin is death, the scripture says. We have sold ourselves to the devil, the human race has. And he is not going to sell us back any cheaper than Christ. He won't do it for money. He won't do it for anything but Christ. God gave his only pure son. He only had one. It was pure. So Satan would release all mankind. That's what the whole thing was about. Giving his son so we could be released from the pawn shop of the devil. Only one perfect man. One perfect man was worth more to God and therefore to the devil. Because if he's worth more to God, then he's worth more to the devil. Because the devil is so paneros, as the Greek says, so wicked and so despicable, that he wants to hurt God in the worst way possible. Because he, as Lucifer, the anointed cherub and shining one of God, higher than the archangel, being cast out and brought into the greatest judgment that any being would ever be brought into, is so hateful and so upset at this that he is going to hurt God in every way possible. And although he wants to drag us down to the pit, and this word paneros means so wicked that you're not content to go under in your own corruption without dragging everybody else down with you. But if the Son of God was more precious to him than all the rest of his fallen sons, and he was, then he was more important to the devil also. Because then he could hurt God more. If he could give Christ, he'd be willing to trade the whole world for Christ if he could. Because you see, God created mankind with full knowledge that millions would go to hell. And he did it only on the basis that he also had full knowledge that many would become like him and be in glory. And although this might stagger your mind and not understand it, yet, even as you go out in the porch, you stamp on ants coming by. Who do you think you are? Just because you're bigger than them. Do you think you have to snap out those lights? And you snuff out the life of 25 ants because they trouble you, and you see four or five more come out, and you don't even bother with them. What might have you to choose between that ant and that? That ant's been no worse than that ant. Now, if we think, who did not create them, that we have the right to do that, how much God who has created all things? Amen. You go out and get hundreds of horses just to get a few for the racetrack and put the rest for fox feed. Now, if man can do that, then the creator of all things, who's so far above man, don't accuse God, my friend, Amen. Just because you don't understand it. Amen. But the salient point is, God knew that only some were going to make it. And God hates and cannot live with sin. That's why he forsook Christ on the cross. Therefore, he took the race, not just to pardon them. The pardoning is only a device. While we bring ourselves in a training process to be like him. It's like taking in a child into your home and adopting him who's all messed up and on drugs and had trouble with the law. The only reason you pardon him and show him so much love and treat him like your own child is because it's a device to bring him up to be like you and to be like your own son. It's because you are looking with a vision to him to be something better than what you're taking him in, or you would never take him in and show him that pardon and love. And that's what God is doing to us. The final finished product is what he has in mind. The point is, Christ was the only one who was in that place. And because the others, God cannot two can't walk together except they be agreed. There's not the same heart. That's why there's only a reconciliation and an at-one-ment. We were at enmity between God and man, the Bible says. Enmity. Right. That doesn't mean just us on against him. It means him against us.
Right.
He turned his back on man. He divorced Israel and put her away from him. He cannot stand that. He destroyed the world with a flood. There was enmity of God against man. Therefore, they were not wonderful and precious in his sight. They were despicable. And he said, I get away with thee. I cannot bear thee. And even thy singing and offerings and so forth and thy singing and praise in the temple is a howling, a din in my ears. I can't stand it. The heart has to be right. The whole legal work of Christ is to bring us to experiential work, that we might be in a place that he can be pleased with us. We might prove what is good and acceptable in his sight. So the Son of God was worth more than all the human race to God at that point of time. But God had knowledge and a vision to have many sons of God. But God paid his only pure Adam, from whom he could start a new race. Just like God offered Moses. God said to Moses, Moses, let me alone. Get out of the gap. And I will destroy Israel that has made the golden calf and has fallen down at the foot of Mount Sinai when you were up on the mount. And I'll make of you a new nation. I'll forgive them. I'll make a new nation of Moses. And Moses had been an egotist. He would have said, glory to God, Lord, do it. But he said, Lord, blot my name out of the book of life. Necessary to save Israel. He said that in type of the greater Savior. That's what the greater Savior was saying. That's what he was doing on the cross, in case you don't know. He wasn't just suffering pain. There are people who suffered more pain than Christ. There are people on the cross who suffered more pain than Christ, who took longer to die than Christ, took a week to die. There are people who've gone through concentration camps and had more suffering than Christ. And then in the Reformation days, and on the rack for years. That wasn't the big part of the suffering. It was his name being blotted out of the book of life, in case you don't know it. And not that it was, but that was what he did in his heart. Like Abraham offered up Isaac, even though Isaac never died, but he offered him up in his heart. God offered Jesus up in his heart. And Jesus offered himself up in his heart. Now, God could start a new race from Christ and brought out all the others. But he gave him up instead of doing that. It was not God's will for Christ to marry on earth. He could have had him marry another woman and start a new race. But the race would be soon tainted by the woman he married. She would be like a Canaanite from this world. And it would be a physical race. After the sperm and the egg of the man and a woman, the man Christ Jesus and the woman. And it would be a new physical race, like a new physical race from Moses. But that wouldn't solve the sin problem.
Right.
He'd start over again, but it wouldn't be long, he'd be corrupted again. God can forgive you of your sins, but it isn't long and you're corrupted again, you sin again. He'd get to make us into a new man. So God's kingdom is not of this world, as Jesus said. It's only in hearts. One place you can find out here is hearts. His kingdom is within you. His kingdom is in the newly begotten spirits. When we are begotten of the Holy Ghost and have a new spirit, that's where his kingdom is, in the spirit. So God held out for a spiritual kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. A spiritual kingdom. Rather than a new physical kingdom by the greater Moses Christ. So God traded his son for his wayward lost sons. Although his only begotten son was the only thing that was really satisfying his heart at the time. And he who knew no sin became sin. Legally. That's what the scripture says. That's a quote. He entered into death with strong cryings and tears, and that's a quote, saying, if it be possible to remove this bitter cup from me, do it, Lord. But if not, thy will be done. But oh, please don't leave my soul in hell, Lord. I love you so much, Father. I love righteousness. I love you, and I loathe demons. I loathe sin. Unlike us, who have developed an appetite for a certain amount of it. In Hebrews 5:7, back a few pages, we read this. Speaking of Christ, when he says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and the Greek is ek, from out of death, not apa, from the going into it, from the side of it, and was heard in that which he feared. He prayed to be saved from death, and he was heard, which means he was brought out of death. Now, he did die, but he was brought out of death by resurrection. He did not go down into he who the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. He cried, he strong cryings and supplications to be brought out of death. Wouldn't you? If you were headed there, wouldn't you? If you knew, like he did. The Greek says in the garden that Jesus began to feel very far away from home. He began to feel until finally on the cross he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As a man, he was left alone to die. And he was going to eternal damnation. For that is the penalty for sins. And he took the sins of the world, and that was the penalty. Not physical death, but eternal death is the penalty for sins. And he became sin. That was his end. Now, with that in mind, God knew something, however, that the devil didn't. No, I'm thankful God knows things the devil doesn't. And he knew something that the man Christ Jesus didn't know. That was withheld from him as being man. Not that Christ was not God manifest in the flesh. He was. I'm not saying that. But as man, he walked not knowing everything. The scriptures even tell us this. Even tells us that only God knows the time of his coming. Even the Son of Man didn't know when he's coming again. It's missing from one place in older manuscripts, but it's in another place in older manuscripts. God knew that he could give up Christ as a trade on the pawn shop. And then he could deliver him from out of death. Because of his personal justification, because the law justified Christ. It is not true the law cannot justify. The law can justify. It hasn't, except for Christ. It justified him perfectly. He measured up absolutely perfect to the plumb line. Justified by the law. And because of his righteousness. Because he kept the law, he obeyed the very first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. He kept that. And he kept all the other commandments. So the devil lost both the redeemed article, which was the fallen Adam, man, and the redemption price, which is Christ. The devil knows that when a demand in the name of Jesus is made on ransomed man, that he must turn that man over to God. That work and that bargain had been struck, and at Calvary, he knows that when he holds man in his clutches, and we come up with Christ as the purchase price, and in the name of Jesus, lay down what Jesus did and lay down that name, he has to give up to God that man. Amen. But he also knows that although the ransom is available, which is Christ, He doesn't have to turn over the ransom property, which is you and I or situations in our hearts, until the demand is made and the credentials and the ransom is presented. He knows that. So he lies to man to make him think that he doesn't have to let him go. He says, no way. You're not gonna go, no way. There's no way you're getting out of my clutches. Ransom money or no ransom money. Jesus or no Jesus. God's word or no God's word. I got you, and I'm not letting you go. He can lie, but when the purchase price is paid down, he has to turn it over. He's duping millions of saints and billions of sinners. He holds on to the sinner's life, and he holds on to every area of life in a Christian that he can. Until the demand is made and the proper credentials and the proper payment is made in the name of Jesus, and then he has to turn it over. He can do no other. Because the contract says that when the purchase price is put on that which you have pawned, you have to give it back. The law says you've got to give it back. God's law says he has to give it back if the purchase is put down. And he was willing to give up all mankind, that's part of the bargain, if he could have Christ. He wasn't prepared to lose both the redeem and the ransom, but he did. He's the father of liars.
Amen.
Demons are his brothers. Sinners are his children. And duped saints are his students.
Right.
So watch out whose camp you're sitting under. Watch out whose pulpit you're sitting in front of. If you believe him, you're his students. And he'll dupe you and cheat you out of what's rightfully yours. When you got the ransom money in your hand, you won't even put it down because you don't think it'll buy anything when it will buy you release. And all that God's children could know that, really know that, really know that. He has to turn it over when we put it down there. Not just say it, but put it down there. I mean really lay it down there in faith believing. He might even try to argue you out of it when you got it laid right there and say, no, that's not going to do it. But when you insist, he finally has to turn over the demons don't always come out the first time you yell at them. They'll lie to you a bit. Say, I'm not coming out. So I command you in the name of Jesus to come out. He says, I'm going to stay right here. I'm not coming out. You say, you get out in Jesus' name, and they go. They lie to you first if they can. They try to buffalo you. If they can just bluff you. See, oh, I don't have to pay that. I don't have to turn it over. And say, yes, you do. I'm calling the law in here. Okay, here you are. Don't call the policeman. Here you are. The devil heard God's prophet say, by the spirit of the revelation of God, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He heard that. That man is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He knew what that meant. He knew that talked about the lamb sacrifices. He knew that this was the antitype that made all the lamb sacrifices efficacious. He knew that this one would be the antitype. He knew when the Spirit came upon John that he was in trouble. He was scared. He knew what that meant. That's why just a few days later he told Christ, if you will fall down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world.
Right.
He said, I better bargain with this guy before we get in trouble here, before I get in trouble.
Right.
He said, I'll give you everything. You untried, and you're not a rabbi, you're not in the Sanhedrin, you have no truck with the Sadducees that are running this country under the Romans, and you're going to have a hard go of it. You just come from Nazareth as a carpenter's son. I already got the world in my lap. I'll give it to you. I'll make you popular. You do what the third of the angels did and came unto me, and I'll give it to you. You can be popular. You can be big man in my kingdom. He tried to strike a bargain with him. Lucifer was a powerful, bright and shining light, the anointed cherub of God. Every precious stone, every grace of God was his covering. He walked up and down in the stones of fire, in the awesome presence of the Holy One. He was perfect in the day he was created, not just innocent like Adam, but perfect. Now, these are the words of Ezekiel 28, 13 through 15. I'm not making that up. That's what the devil before he fell. Now, Satan tried to corrupt the innocent, unproven, sinless, imperfect Christ. You say, imperfect? Did I hear you say imperfect? Imperfect? Yes, I said imperfect. You mean he had a flaw? No, he had no flaw. He was flawless. You mean he sinned? Absolutely not. He was without sin. Imperfect doesn't mean sinful. Imperfect doesn't mean to have a problem. He had no problem. As far as weakness was concerned, the prince of this world cometh and find nothing in me, he said. Imperfect means incomplete. He was not complete. Until the day he said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do, and now I come to thee. He had to be made perfect. First, Adam. Adam wasn't perfect when he was created in Eden. He was sinless. And he was capable of sinning. He was innocent, but he was not perfect. He was to learn perfection. He was to become into the likeness of God. He wasn't like God yet. Your babies are not perfect. They're just innocent. Perfection is something that you come into. Christ was not perfect. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He was never disobedient, but he had to learn obedience. He never became obedient unto the cross until he faced the cross and made the choice and said yes. Now, Christ as a man was lower in station and in experience and in knowledge than fallen Lucifer. But Jesus knew enough to trust God.
Amen.
Oh, that we knew enough to trust God. He's wiser than us. He's been tempting men for thousands of years. But oh, if we know enough to trust God, he can't hurt us. If we say it stands written, like Jesus said, we're safe. We can be safe. You can even be safe, you that feel the devil taking your mind and casting you into sane asylum, losing your rationale. You can be safe if you'll just hold to the word. But I'm going to tell you something right now in advance. You get playing around with words and sentences and thoughts that are the devil, you're in trouble, my friend. You're headed for trouble. You can't just come out and begin to pelt the devil's words all the time. Expect to stay safe. You say, well, what if it happens to me? What if it happens to me? It might happen to you. Well, that scares me. You better get scared. Get scared enough to follow the word of God. We've been preaching over and over. Quit following the devil's principles. Hang up on them. And after Papa pounding away on that for years, people come around and they constantly repeat the devil's doctrine. Man, I don't think Jesus loves me. I think God is... Brother, when you begin talking like the devil, he has open doors. And I'm not just talking about the new convert. I'm talking about ministers, Sunday school teachers, Bible college teachers, elders, pastors, prophets, apostles, everyone of the Homo sapien race. That's what I'm talking about. Satan is clever. He's taken many stars of fallen. And Satan listened to the angel Gabriel tell Mary of Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. He heard that. And he heard the prophecies of Anna and of Simeon and of Elizabeth concerning Christ's ministry. And he feared greatly. And this is why he moved on Herod to destroy every male baby under 2 years old in Bethlehem. He heard those things. He said, I better get rid of that kid before he gets very old. Kill everybody under 2. He put it in Herod's heart. He is even now an accuser of the brethren, accusing us before God day and night.
Right.
He's a prosecuting attorney. He's trying to prosecute you, in case you don't know that.
Right.
He's trying to prosecute you as an individual. He is contesting our salvation.
Amen.
He knows that God is right. He knows that. And he knows that God is fair. He knows that. But he doesn't understand the mysteries of God's salvation. details. And he knows the agreements. He knows that he hasn't a lot of time. That's why his demons have said to Jesus, "Hast thou come to torment us before our time?"
Yeah.
They know they haven't a lot of time.
Right.
He knows the prophecy of his end. He already knows what's going to happen to him. He knows the prophecies of his end. And he knows his rights. He has certain rights given to him. He knows that. And he's taken full advantage of it.
Amen.
He's just around hunting for you to take advantage of every right that God will give him. He knows that he knows you're a free moral agent, not a puppet of God. He knows that if you will not listen to his lies and you will hold the word of God, he can't touch you. But he knows that if you listen to him, that he has a right to keep feeding you. He knows that. He knows that. He knows that he has to get permission from God, like he did with Job, to come in and to tempt you in these areas. But he knows he has to find justification and grounds. And if he knows he finds ground, he has justification. And God will say, "Yes, you go ahead." He knows he can come before God and say, "Now, God, I am a liar." He knows that. "I am a liar, and your truth. You have given your truth to the prophet. Your people knew they were a prophet of God, and they knew I was a liar, and they knew it was me that was telling them lies, and yet they chose to believe me over you and your prophet and your word. So don't I have a right to them? If they choose me over you, don't I have a right?" God says, "Yes, you have that right."
Right.
"Then can I tempt them some more in this area?" He says, "Yes, you can. Because if they've chosen me in my way over your way, are you going to make them a puppet? You're going to take away the free moral agentship? Or are you going to let them have the choice?" He says, "Well, I've given them the choice, because there's no love without a choice. I can make man to be perfect, but then there would be no love. There'd be a he'd be a puppet. He'd be programmed. Third hole over and the ninth hole down on the IBM card. There's no love in that. He has to make a decision. So yes, if they choose you over me, they can do that. We have Old Testament scripture for that, very clearly established. He knows that Christ bruised his head, his headship. And he knew that he only bruised Christ's heel. But he didn't understand that veiled prophecy in the book of Genesis at the beginning. He didn't understand that. Nor did he understand what was being said in the veiled prophecies of the Old Testament prophets. Nor did the prophets themselves. Nor did the angels, who even desired to look into this mystery, the scripture says. This thing was hidden from them. Even the angels wanted to know, say, "Lord, what's this all about?" And he said, no, I'm not telling you. The prophets didn't understand fully what they were prophesying about. They didn't understand. This is why God kept it a secret, until he fooled the devil and redeemed mankind. Else, if the devil would have known the full plan of salvation, if he would have understood all this thing in the death of Christ, he would never have moved the Jews to deliver Christ to be crucified and spilled his precious blood that we might be delivered from the pawn shop of the devil. He wouldn't have done that. He wouldn't have moved them to kill him and then by his death release us from our sins. God kept it a mystery. Until this age, to the Holy Ghost age, until it was all over and done. The devil found out he got tricked. He got in trouble. Now, God didn't do anything unfair or not right. It was the devil's problem. He didn't know that. If we were stayed in the light, he would have known that. Christ's death was alluded to in the Old Testament. The devil knew that. It was alluded to by Christ himself before he died. And the devil heard that. And so was his resurrection. The devil heard that. But neither the Jews, nor Christ's apostles, nor the devil could reconcile it with everything else that was said and thought. Even Peter said, "Lord, thou shalt not surely die." He said, "Get behind me, Satan. Now save us not the things of God." Even when he rose from the dead, the scripture says, "Then understood they the scripture how after the third day he should raise again." He told them. The devil didn't understand it either. He couldn't quite reconcile it with everything. Satan was watching Christ breaking up his kingdom. He was watching him cast out his demons. He was watching him heal the sick from all the diseases he put up on people. And as Christ walked about Galilee, here he was breaking up his kingdom. And he was alarmed. Even the Pharisees said, "All Jerusalem is filled with his doctrine." Even other Jews said, "The whole world has gone after him." Satan was alarmed. He wanted to kill him because Satan trusted in death. He saw millions in hell. He saw them in a gulf that they could never span or get back from. Once you're beyond the gulf, there's no way back. And he saw that. He had confidence in death. He saw what he could do. He saw the millions that were already damned. So he figured if he could get Christ, the only thing he could say, he's breaking up my kingdom. I know these things have been prophesied. I don't understand how all this fits together. He didn't understand the mystery of the salvation. But he trusted in death, and that was his only tool. And if he could just give death, he couldn't give life. That wasn't his. If he could give death, if he could just get him and stop him from breaking his kingdom up, it was the best he knew to do. So he wanted Christ dead. Yes, he heard of his death and resurrection, but he also knew that God was a just God. And he knew that justice executes the law. And he knew that God's law said there would be penalty for disobedience. And he knew that sin, the wages of sin, is death. And if Christ became the sin sacrifice as the condemned goat, and he knew that. He knew that all that time back, Bill, they bought two goats and they cast lots for them. And they took and tied a white cloth on the horn of one goat and a red one on the horn of the other goat. And then they laid hand on the one with a red cloth on it. And they imputed from the priest the sins of Israel on that goat and sent him out to the wilderness, never to come back. And they even added to God's word and pushed him over a bluff so he wouldn't come back. And they saw the white goat go free. And they knew that was Israel. They knew that. They knew that there were millions of lambs that were slain. But they also knew the condemned goat stayed condemned and never came back. And they also saw all the slain lambs stay slain. The blood was spilt and they never resurrected. So he knew he was the Lamb of God. They knew he was a sacrifice. They knew he was going to be vicarious for the sins of the world. He heard Caiaphas, the high priest, who was ungodly. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and prophesied something he didn't even know himself. Say to Israel, you know nothing at all. Know ye not that one man must die for the sins of the nation? He heard that. But he figured, well, if I have to get him killed, even if he's going to die for them, I have to get him killed. He's worth more to God, so he's worth more to me. So I'll make the trade. Sure I will. I'll get him, because God can't be satisfied with the rest of them, because they're living in sin. He knew that. So I'll get God's darling, the only one he can be satisfied with, because God would rather have one that would follow him than 10 million who won't. He knew that. That's why he created man and to have millions that won't to get the ones that will. He knew that. He knew that death was separation from God. He knew that Christ was the sinless Adam. He knew that Christ was God's only hope for the new race. So he wanted to kill him with death. That's the only way he could figure out. So he wanted his death. Even if it was a vicarious death. Even if it was in place for somebody else, he wanted him. Because he knew that the other rest of the human race could not satisfy God. But you see, he did not understand that the resurrected Christ, there'd be a resurrected Christ, who would be king of a new spiritual kingdom. He didn't recognize that his spirit would be in his people, and that the redeemed would become perfect legally, so that they could become perfect someday experientially. Amen. So they could become in Christ, that they might become like Christ. That he didn't know. He had never seen that in all the Old Testament. He didn't understand that mystery. He didn't understand the in Christ mystery. He didn't know that we become like him, and that we become in the likeness and image of God again. He didn't know that God was going to restore Adam and God's whole creation that was lost and mortgaged. He didn't know that. He didn't understand the preciousness of the blood of Christ. Nor do we fully, even yet. Right. But we should accept it.
Amen.
And I submit that we should rejoice in it.
Amen.
The contest of God and Satan. You know it's over? It's over you and me. It's over the sons of God. God is wanting to become like the Son of God. That's why this business about, oh, I go to church, well, I'm a Christian, it was all done on Calvary, that is baby Christianity, immature, imperfect, that does not see the plan of God at all.
Amen.
He didn't just do that to save you from your sin. He did it that you might become righteous like him, to live with him throughout the ages to come.
Amen.
There's more, in fact, in God forgiving you from your sin. Like the Catholics going for confession, and he forgives me, I'm okay again. Oh, my friend, that is not the picture.
Amen.
Yes, God will forgive you, but that doesn't make you any better. That doesn't make you righteous.
Right.
And besides, what you sow, you shall reap. You're still having scars from the sins you've committed. That's right. You do. David cried all night long to have his baby saved from Bathsheba. God says, no. God forgave him, but he said, no, and the baby died. That's right. Some people have venereal disease after God saves them because of a past life. Some people are pregnant and have baby without a husband after they're saved and filled the Holy Ghost because of a past life. They got saved in the meantime. Some people have to endure difficulties. Some are harlots, got ruined bodies, and all. Some people got have, you know, they're all messed up. Some people have tattoos all over them. You know, it's everything from mother to Mary to everything else because of the old life, even though you're saved from the Holy Ghost. It doesn't change everything. It doesn't make you perfect. It only forgives you. God, this is more than being forgiven, my friend. It's growing to become like him and being changed from glory to glory, even into his own image. Under the likeness to a perfect man. Like a bride, a spot, or a wrinkle, or any such thing. Oh, I know when we get to heaven. No, I mean on this earth he's talking about. He says he's given the apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers until we all come unto a perfect man. There's a contest raging in the soul, in the minds of men, for the souls of men. Keep yourself safe and get on God's side, will you? Recognize that something's happening. Job didn't know he didn't know he was a point of contest between God and Satan, but he was. Every one of us are Job's. God and Satan. Satan can't do anything to you. He got permission from God. And you gave permission for him to have permission. Because you opened the door. Every time you do something contrary, you open a door for him. And he now has a right and says, God, I don't have a right. And God says, yes, you have a right. My friend, trust God. Live for him. Live to the word. Live by the book. Don't live by your emotions and feeling in the world system. Live by the word and forget your feelings and emotions. Except a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Let's be his disciples indeed. Let's be little Christ. Let's be Christian. Let's be emanating the master. Let's sit at his feet, see what Jesus did, and then act like Jesus. That's what a disciple is supposed to do. And then go out and tell everybody else about the same philosophy, believing the same thing, saying the same thing. So many Christians today, pastors alike, are making up their own philosophies. They sit at Christ's feet and then go sit at Cicero's feet and then go sit at Plato's feet and then come up and give a mixture, some conglomerate out there, some tutum quid, instead of the pure word of God. Hold to the book and change your theology to the book and your life to the book. Don't change the book to your life and theology. Let's go God's way. Hoping that this is a blessing to you to see what God has done. Listen, God's got everything under control. He's already seen it. He's out with the devil. The devil's going to end up, and God's going to have, as I said the other night, in the book of Daniel, thousands stand before him. That's a million souls, and ministering to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stand before him. That's 100 million. Listen, he's going to have millions. He's going to rest away from God. And our job in the last days is to be an interpreter among 1,000, to be a witness, to let his name go forth, to rescue souls, and maybe a part. God's going to get more people. I'll tell you something. This world, I'm just about through here, we have had more people born since, I can't remember the figures exactly, but since 1930 or whatever it is. I don't remember the date. But not so long ago, because with the population doubling every so often, more people born in this generation than we've had born from Adam up to the beginning of the generation. Now, there's been Christian down through the ages, not an awful lot. Before this world is over, when God's Spirit going out, and under the man-child saints, who brings the death blow to the man-child, to the beast, there are going to be tens of millions of Christians saved. And then when God rules in the millennium, and life is as the age of a tree, for 1,000 years, and populate the whole earth, there is going to be a great number Fantastic number. That number will be as great as the world has ever done up to the present time, and they'll all be saved. A big bunch of them will. Don't think God's kingdom is going to end up. He made a covenant with Abraham to be fulfilled in the millennium, and the amount that will be saved from the covenant of Abraham will be roughly proportional to every man, woman, and child from the days of Adam up to World War II. Plus what it gets in this age. Plus down the ages have come. Plus the Old Testament saints of God who look forward by faith and the promise of God, not even understanding it. Listen, his church is going to end up triumphant, even though it looks like a failure and a mess right now. Just believe God. He's got everything under control. And if you go God's way, the devil can't touch you. He'll tempt you. He'll ballyhoo you. He'll lie to you. He'll entice you. But he can't do anything but lie to you. You're safe in God's hands if you'll stick to his word. Stand, please.